Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. The subject we have before us tonight is one that, as you mentioned earlier, is perhaps a difficult subject for us to both hear and also to give. I know it's been a long day. We've had four classes, and now we're going to enter into two sessions that are pretty heavy going in a way. But thank goodness for daylight savings, because we have an extra hour of sleep tonight. So it's actually only 6:40 right now, so... No, I'm not going to go on that long. As we mentioned before, we engaged in this whole subject in Brantford, recognizing that we certainly have issues as an ecclesia, as an ecclesial body. The survey we put together was presented to four different Bible schools, and I'm not going to name those Bible schools, but there was four different Bible schools, some in the States, some in Canada. And these Bible schools basically gave us a good cross-section of our young people. They're air kids, whether they're from out west, whether they're out from east, Canada, U.S. It's air communities, air children. These are our families. We raise them. We have basically been responsible to a large degree to where things are at right now. So as we go through this situation and we talk about these things, what we don't want to do is stand here and point the finger and be judgmental and say, look, you know, you've all done this, and the young people, this is terrible, and whatever. We are where we are because we've allowed ourselves as a community to get there. And that is parents, that is children, that is grandparents. We all have responsibility for the situation that we are faced with. And what we wanted to do through the survey is we called it a reality check survey. We wanted to take the pulse and say, where are we really? Where are we really on a number of different issues? We don't want to stick our heads in the sand and sort of like be like the ostrich that buries itself from the situation it's got to face, but to really face it and say, okay, we're in the last lap. We're at the very end. The Lord is at the door. And we hope that recognizing that, we can turn around and say, okay, we're right there. Let's help each other for this last stretch. Let's not turn around and push each other out of the way or off the edge as we might be close to the edge. Let's grab a hold of each other for this last run towards the kingdom of God. The survey we put together gave our young people the opportunity to tell us what the issues were. The questions we put out were very direct, and they dealt with everything from the influence of the Bible in the home to the influence of the media in the home to the effect these things have us in our daily life and the things we do. And the survey isn't infallible by any stretch. It's a survey. And surveys have a margin of error. What is the margin of error? I couldn't tell you what it is. I'm not a pollster. What I do know is that our young people in their responses were very honest in the things they said. And you could pick this up very clearly. One of the things, just as we get into this, I'd like to share with you a couple of the results. One of the things was that the level of commitment of the respondees, I think, is important for us to gauge. Of the young people that we surveyed, 34% of the girls were unbaptized, 66 were baptized. So that's a two-thirds that have already made a commitment by baptism. Not that the other third hasn't made a commitment, but basically they may be on the road towards that, and I believe by the answers that we got that they are. But certainly it tells us that these are seriously minded young people that are saying they want to try and do what's right. Of the males, there was 77%, three-quarters, that are basically committed, that they have said, I want this to be the way my life is to go, and 23%, and likewise, I believe, are pushing towards that mark. Now, we asked the questions in there, well, what exactly influence does the Bible have in our community? So we asked about Bible readings. It's something that, you know, as a community, we should be about. We should be about the Bible readings. That's an important part, get the Word of God into our minds. So we asked the question, well, how many times do you do the Bible readings a week, yourself, personally? And we found that there was probably a third to almost half who said 1 to 2 times a week we read the Bible. You say, okay, well, if we took Bible class, and if we took Sunday out of that, it doesn't leave a whole lot, does it? And we say, okay, well, we got 47%, probably 50%, and it's split between boys and girls. The boys are in the blue and the girls are in the purple color, I guess it is. Said that they did it 3 to 4 times a week, and maybe a quarter said that they did it 4 times or 5 times or more. So that was just helpful for us to gauge how much of the Word we're putting in on a daily basis. So we turned around and said, okay, well, how about Sunday school? And we are pleased to find out that the majority of our young people attend Sunday school. And it appears from this that either you do or you don't. And basically, the vast majority do. And I would say, brothers and sisters, those of us who are Sunday school teachers, and I myself am, that's a huge responsibility. Because look at the captive audience you've got. It's a huge responsibility for us to really put the effort into the classes we prepare to get the Word of God into the minds of our children. We then turned around and said, well, what about the public lecture or seminar? I found this one a little bit frightening to a degree, I guess you could say. Because what do we teach at seminars and public lectures? Well, we teach the first principles, don't we? We also teach morality issues. We may have a lecture on what is right and wrong with certain moral issues in the world around. Well, almost half of our young people are not exposed to that on a regular basis. They just don't go. Another 20-something percent, roughly, go maybe once a month. You get down to the end, maybe there's 20% that go four times a month. So there's a lack, really, of first principles amongst us with either the seminar or the lecture. We included both because some ecclesias do one and some do the other. So we have to sort of say, okay, as arranging brethren, as moms and dads, as aunts and uncles and whatever else, that's an area I believe this came back to tell us that we need to address. We need to concern ourselves with as a community. Bible class actually scored a lot higher, and we were happy to see this, that there was about 50% plus attendance of Bible class, although there was a disturbing trend amongst our young girls that 40% almost do not attend Bible class. And we find that we say here, well, listen, this is the future mothers of the ecclesia. These are the ones who are going to be preparing the minds, and not that the dads don't have a job to do in that, but they're going to be preparing the minds of our young men and young women who will be the future ecclesia of God should the Lord remain away. And so we sort of said, you know, and we feel this way, is that we have to really look at that young people, especially young sisters, young girls, put the effort in to get there. And parents, put the effort in to get your children there. Because it's important that we get the Word of God going into our minds and into our hearts. And so that's an area that is good in some ways, but should certainly use some work in other ways. We then looked at CYC. Oops, went a little bit too far. Oh, I lost CYC off of there. Anyway, I've got CYC on my notes, so that's a good thing I got notes. CYC, again, was one of those things similar to Bible or to Sunday school, that we had about 70% of our young people who attended CYC regularly. And that's a good thing. About three-quarters, actually, is the way it worked out. So again, at CYC, that's a critical time for us to make sure that we do put our efforts and energies in to reach out to our young people and get the influence of the Word of God into the home. The one thing we do want to think about, we're talking about morals and moral issues in our lives. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because when we talk about this, we had a lot of young people say in the survey, and certainly brothers and sisters, it's not a limited to young people. You know, how can we deal with some of these things? What do we do? And sometimes the plain word of God escapes us as solutions to these things. We come to 1 Timothy, and we get into chapter 4, and verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, be an example of the believers in word, in lifestyle, which is the word conversation means, in love, in agape love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. How are we going to do that? We're going to do that, and he says, till I come, give attendance to what? Well, to exhortation, attendance on the Sunday morning, to reading, the Bible readings in the home, to doctrine, lectures, your first principles, isn't it? That kind of covers everything off, doesn't it? Give attendance to these things. Neglect not the gift that is in thee with the laying on the hands of the presbytery, and so on and so forth. Take heed, he says, to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, what's going to happen? You're going to save yourself and those that hear you. And of course we know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is able to make us wise unto salvation. So we've got to get the Word of God in there to create in our minds and our hearts a good perspective of where we should be. One of the problems we have as a community is that we are naive. Sometimes we choose to be naive. We choose not to recognize some of the problems that are out there, but we certainly are naive. A generation is around us that knows not God. It's described that way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and that obeys not the gospel. We've seen this certainly in the removal of the commandments from the schools, from the Bible from the schools, and prayer from the schools. In America, certainly down in Alabama, we had that court case recently where they had that statue that showed the Ten Commandments was the foundation of law in America, and the humanists got in there and they had them remove that statue and take it away, and basically a single symbol that God has gone from the nation. We're the very same in Canada, if not worse, I would put it to you, really. You at least have a president who believes in God. We don't have that where we are. We have basically a real desperate situation many times in our administrations we have. But we're naive because we still have in our minds sometimes that the state is a beneficent thing to us. We live in a time, though, as it is in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, where we read, "Every man does that which is right in his own eyes." That's ingrained in our constitutions, both the U.S. and the Canadian Constitution. They're a law to themselves. That's the situation of those around us. Total disregard to God's word and God's ways. Just turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we have here in verse 3, "There shall come in the last days scoffers walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." That's the world we live in. Scoffers who do not believe in God, who put these things aside from them, walking in their own lusts. That's the situation that we live in, but it's into this generation that the Lord will be manifest, because in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the nations around us, the current societal situation is going to be dissolved, and the heavens and the earth will pass with a great noise, the elements melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein will be burned up." And so God is going to destroy this world and all the things that are in it. And so what we tried to do in this survey was to say, what are the situations that we're facing? What are the things that are pressuring upon us from this godless world around us? And where have the inroads been made? When we came across the issues, one of them was that of alcoholism. That basically there was a situation developing amongst us that alcoholism is something that, you know, we sort of as a community have stood against for years and said temperance and all these kinds of things. But it's not a new problem, really, is it? It was a problem in the first century. It was a problem before the flood. Alcohol has always been an issue, that it's there to dull the mind, but it's one that's growing amongst us. We went through a survey and we said, okay, to the young people, how many of you have been offered alcohol, beer, wine, whatever it might be? 66% of our young people, and this is age 10 years old through to above 18, we didn't really cap it, 66% said that they were offered some kind of alcohol, or a beer, I should say. 25% were offered a hard liquor. But that's offering, okay? So people came to them, whether it was at school or at work or wherever it was, that was the situation. What surprised us to a degree is that 9 out of 10 people who were offered accepted. They took that alcohol. They caved in to the peer pressure of wherever they were. And this is young people honestly saying, listen, this is an issue that we're facing. Now, as a generation prior, as the parents, we sort of stepped away from perhaps temperance. You know, I mean, that was you go back far enough and it was like, you know, Al Capone and anybody who had alcohol was a criminal. We know, of course, we don't go to that extreme. But our relaxing, perhaps, of our standards to a degree on some of these things. And we don't make rules and all this kind of stuff. And just the hard and fast. But as a society, as Christadelphian society, we have allowed in our thinking this to become part of life. So that we find that 9 out of 10 young people who were approached took the alcohol that they were offered. Now 75% of them were offered this by school friends. And we don't live in a society of moderation. We don't live in a society who people drink responsibly. We live in a society where people drink to the point of obliteration. They're absolutely hammered, as the word is. And they're stupid out of their mind. That's the world we live in. I remember as a young person growing up, we would go to a study day. We lived in Prince George, which is 500 miles north of Vancouver. And if we went to Seattle, it's a little bit further than that. It'd take us 16 hours to get there. So we'd hop in the car on a Friday, we might leave sort of midway through the school day about noon, and we'd drive straight through to get to the study day. We'd spend the study day there, and we'd come back, and we'd leave Sunday after the meeting. We'd drive maybe all afternoon, sometimes well through the night, to get back to go to school the following day. As long as you showed up, that was the main thing. We didn't get a lot out of that day, but we were there. And we used to call it the study day hangover, you know, where you're just absolutely exhausted, and, you know, you're not really any good to be there, but you showed up at school. And we'd get back to school, and we'd say to young people around us, you know, what did you do on the weekend? Oh, we drove down to Seattle. We had this great time. You know, we went to the study day and whatever else. And you turn around and say, well, what did you do? Oh, we had this party. It was so good. Well, what did you do? Well, I really don't know because I was drunk. You know, we were like, but how do you know you had a good time if you don't even remember what you did, you know? And then, of course, there's the whole after effect of that, what we used to call bowling, which means your head is stuck in the toilet bowl and you're throwing up for the rest of the day. But that was the situation. That's the world around us. That's the kids I went to school with. There was no moderation amongst these kids. It was basically drink until you're sick. And, of course, we know many of them succumbed to alcohol-related deaths, whether it was driving or alcohol poisoning. In our high school, we had lost, I believe it was about 14 kids by the time that I went from grade 8 to grade 12 to alcohol-related deaths. Now, that's the situation with school friends. 34% of our young people were offered alcohol by friends at CYC, by friends basically amongst us. And that is something that we need to address. What are we doing to each other? What are we doing one to another when we're not helping somebody along, but we're pulling them down? We really need to think, you know, are we helping somebody to the kingdom? Is that our goal in what we do? Or are we basically pushing them into the world, perhaps, and helping them towards the grave? We have this idea is, you know, just a little isn't going to hurt. But of course, we know that just a little leads to a little bit more, leads to a lot, and leads to a lot of problems. What good is it going to do for you, I guess, is a question we've got to ask. How is it going to benefit you if we drink? How is it going to benefit me if I get my friend to drink? It might make me feel better because I'm drinking, so therefore if they're drinking, that's okay. But realistically, we really need to look at this situation of how much we allow this amongst ourselves. And it's not just the kids. A lot of them said, well, they were offered it by mom and dad. That's basically the source by which they began to get involved in drinking. So it's one of the issues, but it's not a new one. It's one that's always been there. The other one was drugs. We asked about drugs. I mean, it's a problem in the world around us. My best friends in school, you know, in grade school, they were a really good friend. By the time you hit high school, grade 8 or 9, they were gone because they had been arrested or whatever it was, and their friendships had parted over time. They'd been involved in these things and were taken away. There's a struggle with drugs that's been present in our community, and it's always been a serious issue because it has long-lasting effects. And it was addressed in the survey, and we sort of said, you know, what are the things you're struggling with? And a lot of our young people came back and said, this is a serious issue. We as parents and grandparents might think, oh, no, not the Christadelphians. This isn't an issue that's really one that we need to think about. But a lot of our young people came back and said, yes, it is. And they said that drugs are very available, whether it's through school friends, work colleagues, or other worldly social environments. Young and old, we need to be aware that that is the case. And that it's present, and that our young people are having it pushed towards them. We had a couple of situations of our little school in Brantford. We have a little Christadelphian school. And some of our kids that were in the school, basically, as they grow out of that, they go on to public school or whatever it might be. And some of them reporting back that their first year back at public school, how that they were approached to have drugs. And they were approached very strongly, you know, like, you know what, the first one is always free, right? Give you the first one free, and then you get hooked on it, and basically it goes from there. It's a serious, powerful pressure. But what we got to look at, young people and parents, is that we're called to be holy, to be separate from the world, to be called out from the world around us. But we have to realize that these issues are real. Our young people have taken... the survey have told us that there are certain things that they are having to deal with. And where are we here? I got a little bit carried away. Stop using the little flipper. we'll catch up. Just one passage on drunkenness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The positive needs to replace the negative. And we'll look at that as we get going. So one of the questions we asked in the survey was, what stands between you and the kingdom? What one thing? And this young person answered, the problem that we encounter would be drugs and sex. Those are the things that are out there. That's what the world is pressuring us into. And so we have to be aware of those facts, brothers and sisters. What drugs? Well, it's not just marijuana. It's cocaine, it's meth, speed. I don't even know what some of these are, to be honest. Acid, dance, recreation, call it ecstasy, hash, mushrooms. These are the kinds of things that are readily available to any of our kids and to many of us in the workplace as well. They're all available, and they're pushed upon our young people. We can't stick our heads in the sand and say that these things are not something that is going to face us. They are very real, and they are problems for us. I'd just like to read you Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. The rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, who being past feeling... And that's where alcohol and drugs come in quite often, is they take away a conscience from us. They stop us from feeling. Have given themselves over to lewdness, to be renewed. He says, in answer to this, be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So a lot of responsibility lies in us as a community being aware that our young people are being attacked by these things. And not being basically saying, you know, oh, it's terrible, this is a young people, this is the world that they have to live in. And we need to help them cope with these things because they are real, indefinite problems. Now, they're not just problems for the young people as well. We know that these problems go out to adults. When we have issues that are tough to deal with, the way the world would prescribe us to deal with them is to take away the feeling, conscience, whether it is conscience is pricking us because of a situation we've got ourselves into. The world prescribes for that drugs to make us feel better or not feel at all in some cases, and that way we can deal with it. Instead of dealing with the conscience, we deal with it by basically escapism, whether it's through any of these things or through alcohol. And what we need to realize is that if our conscience is bothering us, that we need to reach out and get help. We need to talk to people about what's going on in our lives, the problems we face. And we'll talk about that more in our second session. The other problem that we ran into, and I say problem because it's a fact of life. I mean, we know that. Television is a fact of life in American society, Canadian society, North American society, call it what you want, Britain, doesn't matter where you go, Australia. The fact is that 90-something percent of young people have television in their homes. That's a fact. We have to just accept that as being a reality. The average watched is 8.5 hours per week. And you can say, well, that's a little more than, you know, an hour a day, really. We have to stop and say, well, okay, what are we watching? What is it that is on those television screens? It's not all the news. It's not all sort of, you know, 60 Minutes and things like that where we learn about what's going on in the world or the Discovery Channel or whatever it might be. There's other things. And so we asked, well, what are the things that we're looking at? And to sort of help us with this, we went through and did a little bit of a survey of the passages in the Bible talking about the works of the flesh. Now, this is taken from the New King James Version. And I got to say that a lot of this material I didn't put together, actually. A couple of our young brethren did, who helped do this presentation with us back in Brantford. So this is some of their material. And they went through and they said, okay, let's take these four passages and let's divide them up and say, okay, what are the works of the flesh as they're outlined to us? Well, there's adultery, anger, blasphemy, coarse jesting, contentions, covetousness, deceit, dissensions, drunkenness, envy, evil desire, filthiness, filthy language, foolish talking, fornication, hatred, heresies, jealousies, lewdness, malice, murder, passion, revelry, self-ambition, sexual immorality, sorcery, strife, uncleanness, unrighteousness, wickedness, wrath, boasters, disobedient to parents, drunkards, extortioners, haters of God, homosexuals, inventors of evil things, proud, self-seeking, undiscerning, unforgiving, unloving, unmerciful, untrustworthy, violent, and whisperers. There they are, the works of the flesh. They're all there in front of us. And so we said, okay, what are the shows that are your favorite shows? What are the ones you watch all the time? And one of these shows was about 7 or 8 buddies living together in co-ed apartments. None of them married, all of them sexually active, all of them engaging in fornication. That's a major theme in the show. So the most popular show involves coarse jesting, foolish thinking, talking, fornication, lewdness, and sexual immorality, and many of the other things on there as well. That's the most popular show amongst our young people. Well, where are the televisions? They're in our homes, right? So as parents, we have to realize, and as young people, we have to realize that what we're allowing into our minds, although it might be fun, you know, and it might be humorous, it is the works of the flesh being projected through the lifestyles of these people. The second most popular was a show that was a cartoon making fun of combining a dysfunctional marriage with alcoholism, disobedient children, making fun of God and Jesus and religion in general, and recently introducing homosexuality. Well, you have coarse jesting, drunkenness, filthy language, foolish talking, disobedient to parents, haters of God, and homosexuality. And let's just hone in on that last one for a moment. So you go back many years, say 50 years. In Canada, homosexuality was actually a crime, punishable by law. Well, that was decriminalized, and that was taken away. And so in order to have it accepted, what they started to do, and I would say probably end of the 80s, early 90s, well, they started to make fun of it. They had actually television shows or movies where these individuals would be portrayed as kind of goofs or idiots or whatever, and everybody laughed at them because they were, you know, they were queer or whatever you want to call it. And it was funny, you know what I mean, because these were sort of this subsect of society, and we all laughed at it. Well, then you see, the guard is dropped because we're no longer repulsed. We're now amused by this thing. And we look at it as not a horrible, terrible thing. It's kind of funny now that they're like that. And you see, then it goes a step further. That now they're brought into what they call sitcoms, situational comedies, as a normal, everyday part of life. We laughed at them at first. Then they come on and they're the jokesters and the pranksters. And we laugh with them. And so our guard is dropped even further. And then they're introduced as just the normal part of society, and it doesn't offend us anymore. We're not sensitive to it. Because over a period of 10 to 15 years, the world has been desensitizing us to these things. And so we have to be aware that television is a powerful media that can help form our opinions. It can help mold the way we look at something. Do we look at it the way God looks at it as repulsive? Or do we look at the way the man looks at it as, you know, it's a freedom and it's a right? The third most popular was a humor-based show, again, about a father in a dysfunctional family who lies to his wife, who is unfaithful, who doesn't know how to raise his disobedient children. The fourth most popular was a show making fun out of underage drinking, out of teenagers who are sexually active, and out of illegal drug use. Humor designed to appeal to the flesh and make us accept things that when we read the Bible, we would be mortified if we would basically see these things being involved in our lives. And of course, we can throw movies really under the same light. We did do a section on movies, but really you can combine them in. It's the same types of themes. It's the world's way of living portrayed to us in an entertaining way so that we're amused by it. Instead of seeing it through God's eyes and to be basically repulsed by that and to pull back from it, we see it through the world's eyes, and that is something that we begin to accept. Exalting against God is what it does. It lifts itself up. We don't perceive these themes as a hostile attack. They're funny. They're things that we sometimes laugh at. You know, we might be a little bit embarrassed, but we laugh at these things. But these things exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And we have to remember that when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, it was for a reason. Colossians chapter 3, verse 6 tells us, "For which things' sake the wrath of God came upon the children of disobedience." And we have to remember, young people, brethren and sisters, that these types of things, When the Lord Jesus Christ returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not God and the gospel, they will be eradicated. The people who put them forward will be destroyed with them if they refuse to change. The wrath of God is going to come upon the world around us because of these things. How can we sit down and laugh at them and be entertained by them? It's a thing that we really need to think about. And there's consequences for what we put into our heads. You can't quite read this, I don't think, from where you are, but I'm going to read it for you. It tells us that children who watch a lot of TV with sexual content were about twice as likely to start having intercourse as those with little exposure to televised sex, researchers found. So if you see it with your eyes, if you hear it with your ears, you're much more likely to engage in these activities. High exposure to TV sex amongst the age of those 12 to 17 was also linked with a lower but still substantially increase in risk of starting non-intercourse behavior, including different things that they've listed off for us there that I'm not going to get into. But that's the facts, brothers and sisters. Now, that's not a Christadelphian telling you, whoa, TV's a bad thing. It's the world. This is Toronto's Sun, September the 7th this year, saying that, look, studies proved that when kids are exposed to this kind of thing, we much more increase the likelihood that they will engage in this type of thing as life goes by. And it's basically telling us is what you see, what you put into your head, is the way you're going to behave. Well, Corinthians sums up this whole article a little bit differently. It just simply says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Maybe that's a little bit of a play on words there. But realistically, that's it, isn't it? These influences will corrupt us if we allow them into our minds and into our hearts. We need to consider what we are allowing into our homes. We need to consider what we individually choose to allow to be impressed upon our brains and into our hearts. Consider the immorality that we are making available to ourselves and to our kids if, as parents, we allow them to see some of these things. Quite a number of the survey respondents had this type of an issue. A lot of them had TV in their bedroom, by the way, which to me, you've really got to think about that. If you allow your child to have a television in their bedroom, then you allow them to have an unmonitored window to the world. A situation where basically they can see anything they like. Because you get later on in the afternoon or into the evening, and we know that there's all kinds of things that are on there. Years ago, I just want to give you an idea. I don't know if anybody remembers the movie E.T., Extraterrestrial, that film. Well, E.T., when it came out, was rated PG. You say, well, why was E.T. rated PG? Because there was one swear word in it. One swear word. Now, you say, okay, what's rated PG? It's incredible stuff that's rated PG. The world has made this huge shift. And brothers and sisters, we're allowing that shift to affect us. This is what our kids said, crying out and somewhat for help. Some parents are so blissfully ignorant about what they are setting their kids up for when they raise them on TV. This is the kids. This isn't me. This is the kids. Word for word. They tell us not to do all this stuff. But then they're the ones getting us hooked on it, in a way. So we're saying, oh, we must not involve ourselves in all these things, and yet we put it in front of their minds, in front of their hearts. And so we really have to consider that. We've had to consider that, personally, as a family. What are we going to allow our kids to have in front of their faces? I'd just like you to turn up, if you would, Ephesians chapter 5. We looked at this just briefly. But he says in verse 6, let no man deceive you by vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So what's the lesson out of that? Well, the lesson out of that is to be not partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as the children of light. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things that are done of them in secret. We don't even like to discuss it, but we sometimes have to acknowledge what's going on. Seek ye them, or see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And this is something that we need to reevaluate as a community. We've allowed this into our community, and you can argue the pros and cons of having or not having or whatever. I mean, you could almost argue that about a telephone in a way. You know, it's a terrible thing. It does this and that and the other. It interrupts the readings and so on. The point is, it's there. But we cannot leave it unmonitored. We cannot just leave it to the point where we just allow it to take over our lives and do these things. Because our young people are telling us it's causing them problems. It's causing issues for them that they don't know how to deal with or having trouble dealing with. Think of the example of Lot. Think of God. It says, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 to 7. It says, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example of those who should live ungodly. And it talks about just Lot, who was delivered. But he was vexed with the filthy conversation, the filthy lifestyle of the wicked. Now, the question is, well, are we vexed with the filthy lifestyles of the wicked? Or, as the world would want us to be, are we entertained by that? Does it make us laugh? Is it funny? Or is it something that just repulses us and we don't want? And I'll warrant, brothers and sisters, that over time, it's been designed this way, that we're not repulsed, we're not vexed, but that we become entertained by these things. So he goes on to say, Lot's reaction in verse 8, that righteous man dwelling among them, and notice what was the problem? In seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. That's the media of today, isn't it? It's either what we see or what we hear, whether it's the internet, whether it is the television, whether it's the radio. It's seeing and hearing, entering these things into our minds, that we vex our lives with the conversation of the wicked. And so we have the words of David, a man that basically had his own struggles, and he says in... this is actually Corinthians first, where he says, having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So that's the way we have to be. David says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside, and it shall not cleave to me. But brothers and sisters, we do set these things before our eyes. And today is not a day of judgment, saying, you know, curse on you, you, and you. It's a day of saying, let's stop and think about that. The Lord is at the door. And we have to really think, what are we allowing into our lives, into our homes? Now, another area that came up was that of video games. I don't know if you remember this game. I remember this one because I was really impressed with it. It was in color. Ooh, you know. It started off with Atari. I mean, I'm from the video generation, right? Atari, the Pong. You know, remember Pong? Like, bleep, 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 bleep. And you move that little thing. And you spend hours. You look back at it now and think, what a brainless, mindless waste of time. You know, this little sort of pixel thing, bitmap, going up and down, and it was the most stupid, brainless thing, but we loved it, you know. Then Pac-Man came out, and Pac-Man was color. Well, of course, Pac-Man has long gone. And the things that are in video games today are much more intensified. The graphics are phenomenal. I mean, I'm a graphic artist. I work in the world of computers. And it's very impressive. But we've got to be aware that computer games are no longer just little toys for little boys. They're not just things that we just let our kids go at and have a lot of fun with and basically turn their brains into mush as we did as kids at times. Because the world has changed. Remember E.T.? That was parental guidance. So has video games. This is a general game. And this is... Have been me and you, and you and me. No matter how they toss the dice, it had to be the only one for me is you.
Something's gone wrong in the happy-go-lucky world of Nintendo. Introducing Super Smash Brothers, where all your favorite characters go toe-to-toe in one four-player star-studded slam fest. Only on Nintendo 64.
Now that's for children. That's a game for little kids. That's not a, you know, that's not a mature teen game. That's a game for little kids. And so you think back to Pac-Man, you know, how innocuous that was. You could argue the immortality of the soul and the little ghosts running around. You know, but that is getting into a violence. But it's a violence at a cute level, where it's fun for little kids to go around and punch other people in the face. And that's cute. You know, we got to stop and say, whoa. If that's where the world's going, are we going to go there with them? Advanced systems have been developed, whether it's Microsoft, Xbox, or PlayStations 1 and 2, the GameCube, whatever it might be. These things basically are games that are what we call vicarious. What I mean by vicarious is that we live through them. And I'm going to play you another little clip. And this is a clip, it's a commercial for another video game. But I want you to listen to what's going on in this, because this is an ad from the world, and they're saying, look, when you play a game, you are the person upon the screen. You're going to live as though you were the person upon the screen. And this is, again, it's pretty innocuous. It's baseball, but here you go.
Hello, can I use your phone?
Beat it!
Hit the road!
Hey, it's me, Ken Griffey Jr.
No, I'm Ken Griffey.
I'm Ken Griffey.
I'm Ken Griffey Jr.
I'm Ken Griffey Jr.
I'm Ken Griffey Jr.
I'm Ken Griffey.
New Griffey Slugfest.
I'm Ken Griffey.
Griffey.
This time it's so real, you might even think you're the man himself. On Nintendo 64 and Game Boy Color.
I am Ken Griffey. I really am.
I'm Ken Griffey.
Yeah, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with baseball, don't get me wrong, okay? But the point there, did you notice that you picked that up? The game is so real, you might even think yourself that you are Ken Griffey Jr. Now you take that and you say, okay, so what for a sports game? But some of these games are pretty graphic. Here's one of them. You drive around in a car that you steal, and you have a gun. And what you can do during this game is you can shoot people. In this case, it's going to be Grandma crossing the street. You can rape people. You can do armed robberies. Whatever you like. This is a video game for kids to play. I'm going to say older kids. It'll be teens, okay? That many teens have played. Now, you ask the question, well, you know, really, how does that affect us as a community? Well, it's interesting that you guys live in the States. Because during this last presidential debate that's been going on, the issue came up, of course, of conscientious objection. Now, whether or not it goes ahead or it doesn't, of course, both candidates facing an election will say, oh, no, we're not going to bring in conscientious objection. But let's say war starts with Iran as well as the operation that's going on in Iraq, because there certainly are leanings towards that. Where are they going to draw all the people from for such an operation? I mean, if it started in Canada and we got really involved, I mean, our entire Navy can fit on, our three-quarters of our Navy can fit on one of your aircraft carriers. So, I mean, we're in serious trouble. Because if they decide to join in this war effort, pretty soon they're going to have to bring in conscription, because we just don't have an army, we don't have a navy, we don't have an air force of any rate whatsoever. It's all been closed down. But as believers, we stand and say, the Lord Jesus Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight. And so as believers, we turn around and say, okay, what about conscientious objection? The word conscientious means to be guided by or in accordance with the dictates of a conscience. To basically be principled, conscientious in a decision to speak out about injustice. Objection is a ground or a reason or a cause for expressing opposition. So could we claim to be a principled person claiming objection to war when we're involved in murder, violence, rape, whatever it might be, through a video game? When we're living as those words were vicariously, it's so real, you may even think you're the person themselves. Could we claim that? Well, of course, we know that this thing is just around the corner. I mean, it might go away, it might not. It might come back again. There might be another instance where it comes down. But there is the bill, as it's laid out, and we just want to note one thing there. That it's now including women. It's not just young men. It's including women between the ages of 18 and I believe it was 26 years old. Now, does it really matter? If you got into a military service tribunal, would they bring up what video games you play? Would the Army take any interest in that? I guarantee you they will. Because I'd like you to watch this news clip.
These soldiers are real.
All clear!
But they're also actors, staging scenes for the Army's latest war game. It's a video game created by the U.S. Army to win over the hearts and minds of American teenagers. And judging by these faces, mission accomplished.
Do you think this is going to work on a lot of guys your age?
Definitely. Because it's a fun game.
The game, America's Army, has become such an overnight hit.
And welcome to the M16 qualification ring.
The Army staged a tournament in New York. Recruiters were waiting at the door.
So this is a recruiting opportunity.
Exactly. It's a fantastic recruiting opportunity.
I would like to sign up as many as possible. We're looking for more nature of 5 to 10.
Yeah, one warning.
One of these teens enlisted after playing the game. The other two are thinking about it, which is exactly what the game's creator had in mind.
We look at all the things that the Army's doing that are under the control of the Army that capture people's attention, and the game is number one.
America's Army has even surpassed the Pentagon's expectations. It's now the number one online action game in the country. The Army hasn't seen a recruiting tool this effective since Be All You Can Be.
War is not a game.
Go, 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 go!
But psychology professor Brad Bushman, a critic of violent video games, complains America's Army isn't real enough.
The video game does provide a sanitized view of violence. For example, when you shoot someone or when you are shot, you see a puff of blood. You don't see anybody suffering or writhing in pain.
The game's creator disagrees.
Kids aren't stupid. They know if they come in the Army, there's a reason we have rifles and tanks and all that stuff.
The players insist they understand the meaning of game over.
If you're going to join the Army, you know the risks. I mean, in this game, you might die like 8 times in like 15 minutes. So in real life, you know, people know what they're getting into.
New editions of America's Army are now being developed for home video game systems, a move that will deploy even more young cyber soldiers to the military's virtual battlefield. In West Point, New York, I'm Jim Acosta for Eye on America.
So, brothers and sisters, we see that that takes everything to a whole new level, don't we? Living vicariously, playing these games, we could be exposing ourselves to some serious issues. If there was, in fact, a draft, the military is using this tool to recruit soldiers, to find out who the good ones would be, the ones with the killer instinct and that kind of thing. If we expose ourselves to that, should we come to a military service tribunal and say we're conscientious objectors to war, into violence, and to basically this kind of thing, and the officers turn around to us and say, well, son or daughter, you've been playing these games. You've been doing this vicariously, having fun doing this. How can you have fun doing it on one hand and say, oh, you're opposed to it on the other? And the same could be true of the movies we watch and the television we see. Conscientious objection is based on conscience. And do we live according to our conscience? I'm not saying that all video games are wrong. I mean, the point is what do we allow into our homes? What do we allow ourselves to play? What are we exposing ourselves to and our children? Of course, video games don't stop there either. This is an ad for one of the games. And the ad says, there's slightly more coverage for the girls in this video game than your grandpa's dental floss. Meaning that there's pornography in these video games as well. Now, as a parent, I had no idea that was the case. But we have to be very aware. Do not just let our kids go. Recognize that there is pornography involved in many of these video games. As they're driving around doing whatever they're doing, there's people that appear upon the streets, some of them scantily clad, and some of them not clad at all. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to be aware that this is the situation in the world around us. The biggest issue, though, that came to light was the internet. The internet is a problem. Television is an issue, movies follow suit, but the internet takes the cake, really, when it comes to this issue. As far as our exposure to it, this is what we had to find out in the survey. 96% of children, of young people, I should say, have internet in the home. Only 82 have television, so it has surpassed the television. So that's a statement from our young people of what it is. But it also has a penetrating influence greater than TV. 32% of our young people have internet in the privacy of their own bedroom. The question is, well, what is the internet going to bring into our bedrooms and into our homes? We want you to realize that we're not here to condemn the use of the internet altogether, but we have to be aware that it is also a serious danger. We use it for email, corresponding quite often.